morning, first I would like to read out of the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, concerning John the Baptist and his death. Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Let us hear God's word. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, Jesus, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him, Jesus. And then the fuller account of this occurs in Mark 6, 14 through 29. Mark 6, 14 through 29. Now Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." Others said, "It is Elijah." And others said, "It is the prophet, or like one of the prophets." But when Herod heard, he said, "This is John, whom I beheaded. He's been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of him and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And thus we end the reading of God's word. Would you join me in prayer, please? Our Father, we thank you for your holy word, for the reading of it and the preaching of it, that we can meditate upon it. Help us now to understand what you have for us today. Help us to understand the truth. Help us to understand more fully about our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Years ago, our older son was asked to preach in a small church in East Tennessee, and I happened to be there on that occasion. So an elder from the church drove us to the location where he was going to preach. We went there and we worshiped the Lord, and my son preached. And afterwards we greeted the people and got in the car and started to go back home. And as we did, my son asked the elder and me, "Tell me what I need to improve on. Critique my sermon." And so I responded and said, all the elements are there. Just keep preaching like that. And the elder agreed with me. But I thought, he's either very anxious to learn or very bold, one or the other, to ask for a critique, being his young age. Do you find it easy to accept criticism? Do you find it easy to give criticism? Well, John the Baptist gave criticism to a man, and he paid for it with his life. And this morning I want us to look at how the sinner responds to rebuke. We see Herod's response here and that of Herodias, and it should educate us a little bit. You and I are rebuked, criticized from time to time. Sometimes we ask for it, sometimes we don't, but it comes our way. If we ignore the criticism, we may be missing something that will help us improve our lives. If we take every criticism too seriously, we may go crazy. So, how do we respond to rebuke? I think there are some lessons here. Herod was rebuked. He was a tetrarch or a tetrarch. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. I tried to look it up, and I couldn't find it pronounced for me. I guess I didn't try Wikipedia, so I should try that. He is a ruler under a king who has limited jurisdiction, and his jurisdiction was Galilee and Perea. Herod was guilty of breaking up his marriage sinfully to take another woman for his wife, and in fact, she was the wife of his brother. That's what Herod had done. And so John comes to him and rebukes him and tells him, it's not lawful, it's not right for you to do this. And so Herod was rebuked. So this morning, let's consider the sinner's response to rebuke. First of all, the sinner is rebuked. In Mark 6:18, John issued that rebuke to Herod. Now, think of the courage that John had to have. This guy was not the king, but he was a governor. He did have a lot of power. And politicians, as you know, have connections. They have to have connections to get elected to office. So here was a very high-powered man, a governor, and yet John dared to rebuke him and confront him. Well, I do know that a lot of us would probably like to rebuke a governor or someone in power these days. A lot of people are in that kind of mood. We are disturbed by what's going on in our government. But it's very difficult to go against someone in power over us. Well, when should we confront someone? Rarely, only if necessary. We should not be picking on every little thing of another person. We should use discernment in determining when to rebuke someone, when to confront someone. Does this person know that he or she is guilty of this sin already? Is it necessary to reiterate? We don't want to repeat the rebuke too much. That takes a lot of prayer, doesn't it? It takes a lot of thinking. If someone is aware of this sin and continues to be resistant, then there comes a time, of course, when we have to stop rebuking. There comes a time when we talk only to God about it, but we have to use our heads and pray. If God is being dishonored, then we should be concerned about that. How should we confront someone with self-awareness? When Jesus talked about judging, he did not say, never judge anyone. But he said, if you're going to judge someone, before you start to take the speck out of his eye, consider the log that is in your own eye. We have to do this with self-awareness. And Jesus also told us that the measure that we use to judge others will be used against us. So we have to be self-aware if we're going to confront someone and not use a superior tone. There are ways to confront someone indirectly by not expressing approval of the sin in which they are engaging, indirectly by prayer to God. But sometimes a direct address is necessary. In Galatians 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted." Galatians 6, 1. Notice Paul says, with a spirit of gentleness, not harshly. Of course, there is a time for a harsh rebuke. But if we can, and if we have to rebuke, we should do so gently most times. When Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees, at some points he was harsh because that situation demanded it. But most situations don't demand it. We have to remember that we ourselves are being tempted when we try to correct someone else. And if we are to confront someone, if we get to that point where we have to do that, we have to do it out of love. If we cannot correct someone out of love, then we better not do it, because we'll do it in the wrong tone, which is, by the way, what we tend to do, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love, Scripture tells us in Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. We love this person. We want to help this person. We want to glorify God by this. And so we do it out of love. Now, on the other hand, what happens when we are confronted? How do we receive rebuke and confrontation? How does it come to us? It comes to us by the Word of God, for sure. One of the uses of the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16 is reproof or rebuke, correction. The Word of God rebukes us. It may rebuke you when you are doing your daily reading of the Word. It may rebuke you when you are hearing the preaching of the Word. Another Christian might rebuke you and come to you and tell you what you're doing wrong. Sometimes we can even get a rebuke if the person doesn't intend to rebuke us. We're talking about a certain subject and we realize, oh yes, that's something of which I need to repent. And we, in a sense, rebuke ourselves. The Lord is actually rebuking us through that other person and through the truth. Or someone may come to us straight to our face and say, you are doing this wrong. May I help you, brother or sister? May I help you? Then again, your conscience might rebuke you as you're thinking and praying and meditating, as you're observing other people. God works through your conscience and you are rebuked for your sins. Well, I don't think that this ever stops. It's something that occurs regularly. If we're thinking if we're engaging in self-examination, we're constantly seeing things upon which we need to improve, areas in which we've sinned against God. It's very embarrassing when we discover things that we've been doing for years that were sins, and we've been unaware of it. But the sinner does get rebuked, first of all. Secondly, the sinner responds wrongly to rebuke, and that would be Herod, of course, and Herodias, too. The sinner responds with hatred. The sinner responds with, "Kill the messenger." Literally. In Mark 6:19, Herodias wanted to kill John. That's one way to get rid of your problem, isn't it? Wipe them out. No, not really. Doesn't salve your conscience. Doesn't make your conscience stop working. Doesn't do away with your sin. Herodias was not directly confronted, but Herodias knew of the confrontation of Herod, and she was affected by it, and she didn't like it. So she kept that hatred in her heart until an opportune time came for her to take care of John. So here's what happened. Herod held a big feast with many important friends and associates, and some of those connections we were talking about were there at the feast. And so she degraded her daughter. She put her daughter up to dancing before these men in what some scholars believe to be a lascivious dance in front of them. And as she did, then Herod was very pleased about that and said, "Well, what would you like to have? Up to half my kingdom." She went to her mother, and immediately Herodias said, "The head of John the Baptist." And that resulted in his death. Kill the messenger. That's how we respond sometimes when we are rebuked. Deny, deny, deny. Ignore, ignore. Pretend it's not true. Or if you cannot literally kill the messenger, attack the messenger. Downgrade the messenger, attack his character. In our case, as human beings, it's always available. There's always some vulnerability which we can attack when someone says, "You're wrong." The sinner responds that way. The sinner responds with fear. Again, in Mark 6:20, Herod was afraid. He thinks about John being a holy and righteous man, dedicated to God. The people knew John was a prophet. So in the back of his mind, is he thinking maybe John was right? He protected John for a while, protected him from Herodias. He knew she wanted to kill him. Mark 6:20, in the version I read, says he did many things. The NIV says he was greatly perplexed. We'll get to greatly perplexed in a minute. Perhaps some of the things John told him, many of the things he did. But this one thing he wouldn't do, he wouldn't repent of having unlawfully divorced his previous wife and taken another man's wife, his brother. That he would not do. So he was afraid. Maybe I have done wrong. At the same time, we're told Herod heard him gladly. Why he heard him gladly, we don't know. He must have thought there's possibly some truth there, or maybe it was just entertainment. We don't know. But the sinner responds with fear. have I done wrong? The sinner responds again with confusion. He was greatly perplexed, greatly puzzled. Even though he was sorry that this request was made, that John the Baptist should be beheaded, even though he knew it was wrong, even though he didn't want to harm this man, whom he knew to be righteous, yet he went ahead and did it. There's confusion. It's not always a good sign when we're sorry, we have to do something, we have to examine that. Herod would rather honor his wife and friends than do what was right. After all, these were nobles, these were high officers, chief men of Galilee. How could he embarrass himself and belittle himself in front of them and possibly cut off some of the favors he might receive from them? Sometimes in God's providence, we have a difficult choice to make. It happens from time to time in our lives, and we are told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And for that, sometimes we pay a price for doing what is pleasing to God rather than what is easy. Furthermore, the sinner responds with curiosity about Jesus. Herod knew a certain man was doing miracles and preaching, so he wondered, is John arisen from the dead? After all, Jesus and John did have some of the same characteristics. Or was this Elijah, or was it another prophet? What was going on? In Luke 9, verse 9, he wants to know who this man is. Who is this? Curiosity. And in Luke 9, verse 9, Herod sought to see him. Herod wanted to see Jesus. He was curious. Today, people are curious about Jesus. People have heard about Jesus. They form an opinion about Jesus because we're curious. He is well known as a man in history. So some people don't do their research in the right places. They discount the major source, the Word of God, and they come up with some strange answers as to who Jesus is. Well, he was a good man. Accurate. He was a good man. What they mean is he was merely a good man. He was a great teacher. Well, again, accurate. He was a great teacher, but much more, wasn't he? These definitions that people make up on their own or without the Word of God always fall short of the glory of the Son of God. Always. But people are curious. He is the God-man. He is fully God. He is fully man. He is the Savior. He is God come to earth. Lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, is coming again. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Today, many people operate with this idea. I create reality. I say, and it is. Does that sound familiar? God said, and it was. Today, people have a God complex, thinking they create truth, and they just publish it on all the messaging services or wherever. And hopefully, others will believe it. But we don't create reality. We don't create truth. It has been taught us. It has been revealed to us. Who Jesus is has been revealed to us by God himself. We cannot create a Jesus in our own image and worship him without consequences. He creates us in his image. But people are curious. The sinner is curious when he is accused. Thirdly, the sinner by grace agrees with rebuke and repents. So who in the texts that I read does this? No one. No one that I read in this text does this. But we do see some people in Scripture who do this, and we do know people who do this, and hopefully most or all of us do this. The sinner responds rightly and agrees with the true confrontation, rebuke, and repents. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That's the proper response. Surrender. It's not easy to surrender. And you don't have to surrender when you haven't been wrong. But when we have been wrong, we have to surrender. We have to give up the fight. We have to admit it. We have to seek forgiveness. We have to ask for strength not to repeat that sin, that same sin. It's a good feeling. Freely acknowledge it and come to the Lord for forgiveness. It's the right thing to do. Psalm 141, verse 5 says, let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Psalm 141, verse 5. Oh, that we would have this attitude. And by the way, I hope that by saying what I've said, I haven't encouraged all of you to turn to someone as soon as I finish and start rebuking them. Remember, I said rarely and only if necessary. But when it's done rarely and when it's done necessarily, the proper response is humility. We can only do this by the grace of God. We can only do this through the power of Jesus Christ, who is meek and lowly and invited sinners to come to him. And he receives us with open arms and forgives us and tells us, I will give you strength to not repeat these sins and to resist your temptations. I will receive you. Because I paid for your sins when I died on the cross. God rebukes us. And that's when we should really pay attention. When this rebuke comes from God. Have you been convicted lately? Have you been convicted, if you are married, by the way you treat your spouse? Have you been convicted, children, by the way you deal with your parents? Do you obey your parents cheerfully with a smile? Do you honor your father and your mother? Do husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church? Do wives love and respect their husbands? Do we get rebuked for our anger? Are we being rebuked for our dishonesty, for our stretching the truth? Do we get rebuked for our lack of discipline in the Christian life, for our evil, sinful desires? for our waste of time. How is the Lord rebuking you? You may say, I don't know. I hope that's not your answer. If you don't know how the Lord is rebuking you, I would suggest you spend some time in prayer and in the Word. Because if you're not sensing God is rebuking you, you're not growing in grace. You're not growing in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not obeying His will. This is something that's not easy. But those who continue to deny their sins will never have peace with God, never have peace of mind. Sometimes it's ugly. Sometimes the things that we have done cause us to hate ourselves. But the Lord is forgiving. The Lord is more forgiving than some human beings are. Thank God for that. Guilt is a heavy burden to bear. It's heavier than debt, financial debt. It's a spiritual debt. And Jesus lifts those burdens. He is the cure for the sins for which we are being rebuked and for which we are not repenting. The cure is Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And you need that peace. You need that peace of mind. You see, the question is not, is my record clean? Have I kept a clean record? No one has kept a clean record. The question is, has my record been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have my sins been blotted out by the Lord Jesus Christ? Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Confess your sins openly and freely. He will receive you with open arms. As Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Psalm 86:5. Yes, indeed. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take that valid rebuke, repent, and be at peace. Amen. Lord God in heaven, give us grace to respond to rebuke with humility, to receive it as an excellent oil, to take that sin to Jesus.